How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
That's been talking points for about 6 weeks. And our first point is don't talk too much. So we've only been talking a little and we spread it over 6 weeks. How's that? But the Bible has a lot to say about talking. And our anchor scripture is this one. The power of death and life is in the tongue. That being so, everything that comes through your lips from your tongue is doing one of two things. It is destroying or it is bringing life, depending on how you are using the power of your tongue. The death and the destruction, or the life and the liberty, not only affect others, but in a very primary way, it affects ourselves. You can self-destruct. You can destroy your own confidence. You can push yourself to the place of questioning your sanity if you say the wrong things, because the power of death is in the tongue. Conversely, if people have said to you wrong things over your life and has been destructive, you can begin to say the right things and bring back life and experience resurrection, because the power of life as well as death is in the tongue. Now, to get us up to speed, I don't know where we left off, to be honest. I might have to help, but we did do this one, don't waste words. We learned how to avoid being ensnared by our words. We learned that we should be sensitive, especially to the words of God. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we learned that we need to beware of the deceptive talk of hedonism, the primary philosophy of our day. The scripture says that by fair speeches they deceive many. And so we spent much time on that. Now, here's where we were last week. I don't know when we were, a week ago or so. We learned that some talkers must be silenced. Now watch the scripture. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, look at this now, whose mouths must be stopped. Who are these people? They're easy to identify. Number one, they are people who have no rules. They have no rules. They follow no creed. They have no guide to which they are sufficiently committed so that you can count on what they say. No principle behind them. They have no rules. They're unruly. Not only do they have no rules, but they are vain talkers and they are deceivers, and they will trick. And we learn that their mouths must be stopped, because if they don't, subversion takes place. They subvert whole families, houses. Now, whenever you see this word, whole houses, in the Bible, this phrase, houses, we need to understand a house in a biblical sense. If you go back into the Psalms there, you remember that King, I think it's 135, I'm not sure the exact number, but Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Eli. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwelleth at Jerusalem. And then it goes through all the houses. Bless the Lord, O house of Hur. Bless the Lord, O house of. And it names all these houses. Or the house was a section of a genealogy, a household that had several generations to it. And so, for example, here tonight we have the house of Shirley represented. We have the house of Johnston represented, and the house of Corley, etc. And if I didn't mention yours, don't feel bad. I just didn't want to spend the time. You have a household. Now watch this. It includes it could include grandparents and father, mother, and children and grandchildren. I mean, it could be high numerically. And it is possible for entire households to be subverted, to be undermined in terms of the things of God. Because the enemy is not content to destroy a person, he wants to destroy the whole household. Satan does not care about how young your children are. He is a destroyer. He has no code, no rule of combat, no allegiance to a creed. He is a destroyer. And he's been working on America now in a feverish way for the last 35 years to destroy the youngest. And now the children are at risk. I speak of the children because I represent the Lord Jesus, and I could not do so without properly reflecting his attitude to children. I love Jesus for a whole lot of reasons, but here's a couple of them. The disciples were sending the kids away, saying, hey, the master's too busy, he's too important, and they were chasing the kids off. And Jesus said, he rebuked them, the disciples, says, forbid them not, because of such is the kingdom of God. Suffer. You put up with. You guys tolerate. Suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not. One time in the middle of one of his lectures, because they were wondering who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus shut the whole discussion down. And he went over and took a child, and he set the child in the midst of them. And he said, unless you become like this child, you can't enter the kingdom. Jesus was always wont to take the children. I love the scripture. He took them up into his arms, and he blessed them. And he laid his hands on them. You can tell how influential Christianity has been in a nation by two things. By how they treat children. And how they treat women. In Christ, in Christianity, women are high. Mary helped do that, didn't she? She put women up on a pedestal where she has been the subject of the poet's pen and the artist's brush, and they have tried to mix paint and pigment and canvas and capture the character of her countenance for centuries. How the men of a society treat women is a great indication of how Christian they are and how they treat children. I'm sorry, I got off the track here, didn't I? But they subvert whole houses. And they teach things which they ought not. And they do it for financial gain. There are some that must be silenced. And so what we did here is we spent time after this one on making some commentary. Pardon me, on the recent... or the soon-to-be-released video, the movie, based on the fiction book of the Da Vinci Code. And so it's something that must be stopped, and so we spent some time with that. So, and I don't know, did we get to here? We're on 45? Oh, well, hey, we just saved 10 minutes here. We learn to pray when others speak to us. They compass me about with words of hatred, but I give myself to prayer. We learned to do that, didn't we? And then, we learned to use our talking skills to encourage people. We went through these scriptures. A good word makes the heart glad. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. The physical posture of a heart is determined by the words. pleasant words are as a honeycomb, and they have health to the bones. And they are sweet to the soul. And we learned isn't this where we left off? We left off, I think, on we should avoid secret conversations. And in fact, I think we got mostly through this. And if you did not get this sentence, you really need to get that. Do not say or do in private what you would not want to explain in public. This is a critical sentence and a critical issue. This is the character quality of discretion. Do not say or do in private what you would not want to explain in public. This ought to guide our every conduct, our rules of conduct, and it ought to guide what we say, what comes out of our mouth, even though it be in private. And we learn how important with this, because don't even curse the king, don't even think about it, because a bird of the air will carry the voice, and that which hath wings will tell the matter. And you know, it's like the guy said, I can keep a secret, it's the people I tell who can't. And things in secret always seem to come out. And in fact, the Bible tells us not to have secret conversations. Did you know that? And in fact, one of the judgments that's coming... and we dealt here with the subject of whispering, and let me just get through this because we want to get forward. But every secret thing is going to be brought into judgment. It's going to be brought out into the open. Christ followers are transparent people, and they are in private what they appear to be in public. That is what integrity is about, that we are in private what we present ourselves to be in public. And so this is a matter of authenticity. And it's a delight for us. Judgment Day, well, let's talk about Judgment Day for a moment. I heard this illustration one time that if, you know, I don't use an overhead projector anymore. Modern technology is here, but when we have an overhead projector, you put a transparency. Every mark on the transparency goes through the lens and up on the screen. Everybody can see it, and Judgment Day is something like that, where the secrets of men's heart will be projected on the screen, and everyone will see it. There will be no secrets. Now, when a person grasps this truth that in judgment there will be no secrets, then I want to do in private and say in private only that which I want revealed in the public. And this is discretion. This curtails, this jerks the slack out of our conduct and out of the things we say. So the scriptures tell us not to... Look at this. Nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest, and there's nothing hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So take heed. All right, now. Let me see, where do we leave off here? Okay. In the scriptures, I find only three things that we are allowed to do in secret. There are only three things that the scripture says that we can do in secret. Number one is to give alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet before thee, because the hypocrites like to do that in the synagogue and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. But I say, they got all the reward they're going to get. Look at this next verse. But when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret. And the Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So, we are not to have secret conversations and conduct that will ultimately be displayed in public. But what we are to do in secret is to give alms. Now, I want to take this a step farther, because this is kind of a neat verse. It's a parallel. Jesus says, sell that which you have and give alms. Now, alms are not tithes, by the way. Did you know that? Tithes should be recorded. A record should be kept, and you should make sure your heaven records it, and your accountability to the local church does too. But not your alms. God, above our tithes, puts in purposes in our hearts of things to support, to give to help. Now, watch what he says. When you give alms in secret, look what happens. Are you ready? You provide for yourself a bag which will not get old. And this bag, watch this now, that will not get old, won't wear out, won't get holes in it, is a treasure in the heavens that it's not going to fail. It's going to be there. And no thief can get to your bag. And no insect can corrupt it. When we give alms to help the legitimate poor, we are creating a bag that doesn't wax old, a treasure, because that bag is full of stuff, a treasure that's being kept in heaven, and you don't worry about it not being there, because it fails not. It's there. You've got a bag. It's a treasure in heaven. And what goes in that bag is determined by the alms you give. Everybody with me? Huh? Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? You see, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And he will receive of the Lord. So, now watch this. Because the next verse is this one that's well known. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Give alms with your whole heart. Don't treat almsgiving as an intrusion, a necessity, I got to do it kind of a deal. Realize that in giving alms, you are providing a bag, a treasure in the heavens that fails not. Watch this now. And when you know the connection between your alms and the bag, the treasure in the heavens, your heart can be in it. Because where your treasure is,
as your heart is.
Almsgiving puts the treasure in the bag. And you should do it with your heart. Don't treat it as a nuisance. Now, I understand the nuisance factor of the, what do they call them, panhandlers. Is that the right word? Yeah. You know how many times a week, a day, it happens here at the church? I mean, people come across this parking lot, see the sign, and that's a signal for them. You know, I wish Wally was here tonight. Let me bring you in on this story. You know, Wally is an officer of the law. I've been with the sheriff's department here in Jacksonville for 18 years, I believe. We keep his picture in the wisdom shop so everybody can remember him to pray for him, as we do for the police of Jacksonville. And Wally has met with the city council and has upcoming scheduled meetings with city council. And so let me just tell you what the problem is in Jacksonville. We have three kinds of people on the streets in Jacksonville. We have the genuine poor, needy people who are looking, they want to get out of their situation, they are in tough times. And if you have a job, they'll take it. We have the criminals. And we have those that are mentally challenged. They make up the population called the street people. 90% of the street people in Jacksonville are the criminals. And so, in trying to discover the why of this, our officer Wally has developed a series of thoughts that he's presenting to the city council. And here's the problem. We want to help those legitimate people. And we want, and if somebody does something illegal or unlawful, and they are mentally, we want them arrested, because do you know what our sheriff's department does with those people? Number one, they suspend all the, they take away all the charges, and they put them in a whole system where they can get mental and emotional help. The sheriff's department has a whole section that does nothing but channel people to help sources. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that delightful? But why do we have so much of the criminals on the street, which a major part of it relates to drugs? And the answer is because of the Christian ministries in Jacksonville feed them. So they can get free food and spend their money on drugs. Now that sounds like an unchristian kind of point of view, doesn't it? And so before Wally ever went through this, he and I had several discussions about it. And let me tie it right now to the scripture to make it plain. The problem is heightened in Jacksonville because the ministries have not discriminated between giving to the poor and giving to the slothful. So it doesn't matter. There's whatever. If you're hungry, you can go to all these places downtown and get free food. And no system of sorting out the criminal from... And so what happened is that well-intended Christian ministries are supporting the criminal element in Jacksonville. Now, I know this sounds complicated, but let me tell you something. I believe the Lord has given our brother, Wally, some wise, principled, biblically-based guidance to share with the city council and the Jacksonville Sheriff's Department. And Wally has worked out a system whereby every ministry would be able to separate, so to speak, the sheep from the goats. Because the word in other parts of America is, go to Jacksonville. You can sleep on the streets, it's warm enough, the climate's great, and there's free food. And so, there's a lot of wheels turning. How did I get on this? Oh, here it is. Alms. Give alms with conviction, with heart, and with certainty that is going towards that legitimate ones that the Lord wants us to be compassionate, the poor, which we have with us always. Well, this isn't just about almsgiving. The Bible talks about alms deeds. There are two different things. Alms deeds and almsgiving. Alms is the giving of money. Alms deeds is where you do something as an alm, an action to help people. And there was at Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha. Her name translated is Dorcas. And this woman was, look, isn't this wonderful? Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She did. Alms deeds are stuff you do, not just giving money. I just want to point that out to you. By the way, she's the woman that was raised from the dead, okay? So if you're wondering who she was. I'm all right. Let's go to this man. He's an Italian. I like to talk about Italians. And I usually do so in terms of endearment. I married one wonderful Italian. But here's an Italian. His name is Cornelius. He was a devout man. And he feared God. Look at this now. Watch this. Watch the scripture. He feared God with all his house. Isn't that wonderful? Bob Cooper is a devout man, and he fears God with all his house. I love it. Now, this man gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now watch this, because this alms thing, that this is a secret thing we're supposed to do, right? He saw a vision about the ninth hour, and the angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and he looked on him, and he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, look at this now, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, if you read farther in this text, you discover that your alms not only fill the bag that's a treasure in heaven, but genuine almsgiving influences God. It came up as it made God remember you. Let me give you a little more about this alms thing. Most people know this verse because one of the principles, of course, is we started with the principle of design a few moments ago. Another one is a principle of freedom, moral freedom. And how do you get moral freedom? By clearing your conscience, right? So this is a key text. Paul said, here in exercise myself, I really work at this. To have my conscience void of offense, no offense in my conscience before God and before men. Now that's what he says. Here it is. And the next verse, Paul says, and after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. In other words, somewhere in here, the Romans had something of great social value going on that Paul says, I'm going to give to it. Even though the government was sponsoring. He checked it out. He saved up his money, and Paul gave alms to the nation. Now watch this, because this is astounding. As a result of giving alms, do you know what happened? Because of the almsgiving, Felix heard about it. And when Felix heard that Paul gave money to a government program freely, not a tax, but an alms, when he heard those things, look what happened. He said, I want to have more perfect knowledge of that way. What way? The way, the Christ's way, the way Paul lived. And after certain days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So somehow, while it was supposed to be done in secret, the word leaked out. Paul didn't do it to be seen. He did it in secret, but second thing we're to do in secret is pray. When thou prayest, don't do like the hypocrites, because they like to pray in church when people are listening and on street corners so they can be seen to men. They got the reward. But when thou prayest, enter into that closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the second thing we're doing in secret is pray. By the way, when you pray, Jesus added, don't use vain repetition. Doesn't say can't repeat the same prayer. He just don't do the vain repetition thing. You know, if think some people think they heathen think they shall be prayed, shall be heard for their much speaking. The heathen do that. Oh, here it is, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. But don't be like them, because the Father knows what you have need. Third thing we do in secret is fast. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites. When thou fast, you know, try and cover it up, so that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father, look at this, which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret that you're fasting shall reward you openly. Those are the things we should do. All right. Last point. We'll have time for tonight. Some talk requires repetition. Remember, we've been doing talking points from the Bible. Points in the Bible about talking. And we're on point number 45. Can you imagine a sermon with 45 points? Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad you didn't get all in the one day? But here we learn that some of it requires repetition. Here we go. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the speaking of our faith. And let us hold fast the continual speaking of our faith without wavering. There are certain things that you should be very comfortable repeating. Not because you don't remember it, not because you're trying to remember it, not because somebody else doesn't know about it, but there is, taught by the Lord, a confession or profession principle that we talk our faith all the time. Talk your faith. Now, this is not saying hold fast the profession of your salvation. You should do that too. That's part of your faith. But what is your faith? What is the faith that you should speak over and over again except the word of God? For faith cometh, sure, you know it. So what is it that you're believing for? What are you setting your faith toward? You want to hold fast. You want to hold on and not waver and speak your faith over and over and don't. Let me write this down. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Now catch this now. There's nothing wrong with doubts as long as you don't believe them. If there's a possibility for something to come true, there's a possibility for it not to come true. Doubt exists. But don't put your faith in your doubts. Put your faith in your faith. Believe your beliefs. Doubt your doubts. Nothing wrong with doubts as long as you don't believe them. Because if you believe your doubts, you will profess your doubts. And when you profess your doubts, you will increase your doubts. If you profess your faith, you will increase your faith because you will hear yourself speaking your faith. And that will increase unto more faith. Oh, my beloved, are you grasping this? This is why Jesus said, with man it might be impossible, but with God all things are possible to him that believes. God responds to faith. He's not a respecter of persons, but he's sure a respecter of faith. For those that cometh to God must first believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we speak our faith. Learn to hold fast the verbal profession of whatever you've got your faith set on. Take the promise, quote the promise, memorize the promise, get another one that says the same thing, and learn it, and fill yourself full, and speak those promises out loud, because if you do, they will come in your ears, and we get, do y'all understand feedback? I don't know if I can make feedback happen here tonight. Does this thing work? Is this mic off? Is this mic on? Let me see. I don't even know how to turn it on. Let me see. Hello, statue. No. On. On. Yeah. I won't hurt you, but if you take a microphone, I don't know if I can do this because I can't reach high enough. Just give me a little more volume. Yeah. There you go. See that? That's, give me a little. That's called feedback. Let me tell you what's happening. Sound is going in the microphone. This thing happens to be wireless, so it sends a sound through the air. It's being picked up by a receiver back there. And the sound goes through the amplifier, pushed out through the speakers. And then it goes back inside the same microphone again. So that's feedback. The sound is going around the cycle, and it comes back around. And if we didn't have technicians and left that microphone up there, the sound would increase and increase because it's feeding back, and it would deafen you. Feedback is taking place. Now, here's the problem. Here's the issue. All of us live with feedback of one sort or another. If you profess your doubts and speak your fears, you will hear that. So it's coming out here. It's going back in here through your spirit, soul, and coming out your body again. And it will increase unto more fear, unto more doubt. But by the same token, this is why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. For with whatever measure it's imparted to your ear, that's what you'll receive. It shall be meted unto you again. Feedback again. The Lord, I believe, is looking for men and women today who are mighty in spirit. Why? Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. It's by the spirit. By the spirit. How do you get to be mighty in spirit? How can you change your spiritual status? How can you improve your spiritual power? How can you become mightier in spirit? By taking heed what you hear. Now listen, in a given day, the person you listen to most is you. You're the only one that's with you 24/7. You're there all the time, talking all the time, saying your thoughts out loud all the time. If you speak doubt and fear and faithless words, you will cause yourself to go into a spiritual spiral. Do you understand spiral? When I was learning to fly an airplane, in fact, I'd finished getting my license and I was working on my night endorsement. In Canada, we had to have a night endorsement to fly at night. And it's kind of like a halfway in between instrument rating and visual flying. And I was required, and I liked the laws back then. They've since changed the laws, but I used to like the laws back then because the law required you had to learn how to recover from a spiral, a full spiral, a full spin. It's called an incipient spin. Now, you do that. You provoke the plane into a spiral. You can do that several ways. You can cut the power until it just starts to stall and drops the nose, and you leave the power off, and you're going to start going down. You can kick left rudder or right rudder, and the plane is heading towards the ground. Now it's spiraling. Now, the problem is, unless you've got the right amount of airspeed, you can't get that airplane out of the spiral. There's not enough wind, air, going over the rudder to reverse spiral, and it kills a lot of people. But the law required that if you're going to fly at night in Canada, you had to do it. Now, today, they don't even allow people to do full or incipient spins. But I love doing practicing that one. Just close down for a minute there, lady. To get that plane up to 10,000 feet, and the thing for me was, how many spirals can I get in and come out of before I get to the ground? Or before it's unsafe. Now, it is important to learn how to recover from a spiral. You can get into a spiritual spiral that unless something, see, opposite rudder, power off, opposite rudder, pull back on the harness, lift the nose. And I'll tell you something, if you're going fast enough, when you lift the nose, you have to be really careful, you can pull the wings off because the gravities are too many for the wings. I mean, you can overstress the airplane. So you got to come out of that dive. But what I want you to know is that you can get into a spiritual nosedive and in a spiral as well, because you're not only going towards destruction, but you're in a spinning. Stuff's out of control. And I want to tell you that spiritual condition is brought about by the wrong profession of your mouth. It comes from saying the negative. It comes from agreeing with Satan. It comes from speaking fears. It comes from murmuring. It comes from complaining. It comes from seeing the way the enemy sees. And as you speak it, you hear it again, And the feedback happens and you start into a spiritual spiral. Conversely, you want to get out of that dive, you want to get back in level flight and back in control, you got to change the rudder. I say, did you hear that now? Right out of the book of James. Tongue, like the rudder on a big ship. It's a little thing, but it changes the direction of the whole ship. So as we learn to talk, make sure you learn to repeat your profession of your faith. And if nobody's listening but you, that's good enough. Because you're the one who needs to hear it the most. And if you want to add a tune to it, you go ahead. And you say, I am my beloved and he is mine. Banner over me is love. Yeah, say it again. I am my beloved. He is banner over me. You will change your mental health and your emotional well-being as well as your spiritual substance by holding fast the profession of your faith. Amen. Time to quit. We didn't get to the end, but we're close. Maybe even close enough to call it quits. I don't know. I tell you what. We got some good times ahead of us. You know that? Mrs. and I were sitting in the presence of the Lord together last night. And, you know, she's a lot more spiritual than I am. It's true. She always has her Bible open. I have the computer. And now the Bible's on the computer, but there's something nicer about the written. I don't know, but I had to. I started searching the scriptures again like we do. We had nothing to do. That's what we would do. Pastime. I mean, it's all the time, every time. And the delights in that book are just absolutely, overwhelming. And the joy for me is to come here and be with you, and we just get to open the book and see what it says and walk out of here changed because His Word does that in it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this people now. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray that the word that's spoken tonight will fall upon the soil of their hearts, be watered there by the Holy Spirit. Grow, let their lives, our lives together, may grow up in the gardens of the world and emit a fragrance that will bless others. Oh God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884. We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you.